Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Can archaeology really confirm the events of the Bible? On this episode, we investigate discoveries connected to King David and King Hezekiah, including royal seals, ancient inscriptions, and Assyrian records. These fascinating finds reveal a growing body of evidence supporting the historical reliability of Scripture. Today, we will explore how archaeology helps defend the truth of the Bible. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this discussion entitled King David and King Hezekiah. And you'll also find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or just listen online. Now, let's get right into the conclusion of this incredible interview.
The inscription was written in Hebrew. It reads, "Here we were brought the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah. Do not open." And the scholars studied this and believe that this inscription dates to the Second Temple period, or the first century BC, not the king's lifetime. But this suggests, you know, that the bones of the king were relocated centuries later, possibly during the construction and expansion of the Jerusalem temple there. But the plaque is important because it gives us another extra biblical artifact that directly names Uzziah, the king of Judah, and that a line of kings has been established already. And it demonstrates also that royal burials were sometimes moved or reinterred somewhere else. But those are another couple discoveries connected with King David, and it shows you Jerusalem was indeed a government capital. As Joe said, these aren't a loose confederation of tribes or a small tribe here. This was a capital here, and this was indeed an empire that was established by David.
Again, some more stellar finds. Just really what these demonstrate is, without a doubt, King David, the historicity of King David is supported in the archaeological record. I mean, the Tel Dan stele, the Mesha stele, the seals and these plaques. And I'm sure with more and more research, and we're going to talk a little bit more about some that's going on here in a moment, but with more archaeological evidence is going to be found about King David, and it's going to reveal more of the reliability of Scripture. So with David put to the side, let's move now to Hezekiah. Joe, give us some background on who Hezekiah was and his reign.
You know, King Hezekiah was an interesting figure because he worked closely with the prophet Isaiah in the late 8th century and early 7th century BC. He was actually born to his father, King Ahaz, as a king of Judah. And by the time Ahaz passed away and Hezekiah rose to take his throne, he was actually the sole remaining king or a kingdom within Israel to survive the Assyrian buildup and takeover of the north. So when Hezekiah was reigning, he was all alone in his stance against Assyria. The 46 cities of Judah in the southern kingdom were already overwhelmed by King Sennacherib of Assyria. And by the time Sennacherib gets to Jerusalem, we find that the prophet and Hezekiah are trying to, you know, fortify the walls outside of the city of Jerusalem. He's trying to bring the water into the city so they don't discover the spring of Gihon, which was outside the city walls. He wanted to disguise it and bring that water into the city so they could survive a siege. They would have water. So he built a tunnel. Hezekiah's tunnel. If you've gone to Israel, you've probably walked through this narrow tunnel that led from the spring of Gihon into the city limits in order for them to make sure they had a water supply. But King Hezekiah was interesting in that he brought spiritual reforms. He wanted to bring Judah back into line with the law of Moses. You can see 2 Kings 18 or 2 Chronicles 29, and you see his exploits, his life, and what he did. And even when the northern kingdom was swept away by Assyria into captivity, he offered the north, whoever was remaining up there, to come down to Jerusalem and celebrate the feasts there at Jerusalem. You can see 2 Chronicles 30 for that. But Assyria had been risen to power. They had come. And then what happens? The angel of the Lord, as the Assyrians camped around Jerusalem, besieging Jerusalem, that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed in one night by the angel of the Lord. It's described in 2 Kings 19. And then you can also look to Isaiah 37 and see the words of Isaiah that pertain to Hezekiah as well. And it's interesting that Isaiah, in his prophecy in chapters 36, 37, 38, you find that he prophesies that Sennacherib will go back to Nineveh ultimately and be killed by the sword. And that's what happened 20 years after he retreated from Jerusalem to go back home. In 681 BC, he was assassinated by his two sons as he was worshiping in a pagan temple. And it fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy that King Sennacherib would not live much longer after his siege. So the whole story of King Hezekiah working with Isaiah to repel King Sennacherib, it was repelled supernaturally by the killing of these Assyrian troops, are just a remarkable discovery as we look at the different bulla stamp seals that were discovered, the annals of Sennacherib, that also called the Taylor Prism. It's just a fantastic historical confirmation of King Hezekiah's period.
Great overview. Thanks for that, Joe. Well, Pat, Joe mentioned the annals of Sennacherib. What exactly are these annals, and where were they discovered, and what is actually on them?
Yeah, you know, the annals of Sennacherib, they're some of the most important archaeological discoveries that confirm the events that are recorded in the Bible about the Assyrian invasion of the land of Israel. Now, the annals of Sennacherib were discovered in the ruins of the Assyrian capital Nineveh, which is located in modern-day Iraq, and they were discovered in 1830 by the British archaeologist Henry Layard. And the annals were found in the palace of King Sennacherib. And the most famous one that Joe mentioned is called Taylor's Prism, or Sennacherib's Prism. It's a six-sided clay prism. It's about 15 inches tall. And on each side is covered with rows of Akkadian writing. And this is a record of King Sennacherib's military campaigns. So this prism contains about 500 lines of text describing his conquest. And, you know, what's important with biblical history here is that one section describes Sennacherib's campaign against Judah and specifically mentions King Hezekiah. And so the inscription describes Assyria's conquest of Judea. And then he comes to lay siege and surrounds the city of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib writes, "As for Hezekiah the Judean, who did not submit to my yoke, I laid siege to 46 of his strong cities." And he goes on to describe how he carried away booty and captives from these cities. And then he says, "As to Hezekiah, I shut him up like a bird in a cage in Jerusalem, his royal city." And so this matches the account given to us in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and 2 Chronicles of how Hezekiah rebelled against Sennacherib, and Sennacherib came and conquered the cities of Judah and lay siege to Jerusalem. And what's significant here is that the king talks about, in his military campaigns, the cities that he conquered and the kings that he carried away. And we have the Lachish plaque, great plaques here that are put together that show him conquering Assyria and what they do to their captives. They skin them alive, or they, you know, take them away and torture these guys and exile them to another country. But what's interesting is he never mentions capturing Jerusalem or King Hezekiah. He is silent here. He seems to depart and return back to Nineveh. Well, that matches the biblical account in 2 Kings 19 that he never captured Jerusalem or Hezekiah, because 2 Kings 19 states that the Lord struck down thousands of Assyrian soldiers because of the righteous King Hezekiah, his stance for the Lord, and how he prayed to the Lord in the temple for help. And Isaiah prophesied that the city would be delivered. And indeed, it records in 2 Kings 19 that the angel of the Lord went out and struck down thousands of Assyrian soldiers, and they fled back to Nineveh here. And as you know, you talk about fake news. Kings back then didn't record their defeats, and so it's consistent that he would be silent about not capturing Jerusalem or Hezekiah. He returned to Nineveh. So his accounts match up with the biblical text.
Again, just remarkable. I love the fact that these archaeological discoveries truly do confirm the events of the Bible. And with that, Joe, and I know we've addressed this throughout this series on archaeology and the Bible, but why are discoveries such as the Annals and the Tel Dan Stele and others, why are these significant? Why should Christians be paying attention to biblical archaeology? You know, at Veritas, we have a whole department dedicated to biblical archaeology. Pat's a student there. He's wrapping up his PhD work in biblical archaeology. Why even bother studying archaeology? What does it do for us in understanding the Bible?
Well, primarily what it does is it connects history to the biblical testimony. And when we connect extra-biblical events with the biblical events that are described, and they are consistent with one another, or they confirm one another, then we have this wonderful kind of a triangulation that comes together, and it puts these events on the same page. What would the Bible be if we couldn't trust it in what it said about history, or kings, or rulers, or events, or geography? We wouldn't be able to trust it. But archaeology has wonderfully given us a terrific confirming testimony that is totally consistent with the biblical revelation. It reminds me of John chapter 3 when Jesus and Nicodemus are talking. In verse 12, it talks about Nicodemus. Jesus says to him, "Unless you believe me in earthly things, how are you ever going to believe me in heavenly things?" In other words, there's kind of a prerequisite at play that if the things that we can check out in this world, in this earth, if they check out to be true, why shouldn't we give the benefit of the doubt to the spiritual things that we can't put in an empirical laboratory or in a petri dish or a microscope, like salvation, morality, righteousness, salvation, and so forth? All these things are confirmed, and they give us that confidence that what the Bible is telling us is true. Now, if we don't discover any archaeological artifacts, it doesn't mean that the Bible is false. It just means that this extra additional tangible evidence that is consistent with Scripture lends us to have more footing in establishing the historical root and ground from which all of our doctrines flow are actually on bedrock. They're not shifting sands like much of the other religious perspectives in mythology or stories or embellishments and so forth. These events are rooted in real people, real history, real coinage and kingdoms and so forth. So that's the beauty of these wonderful finds like the Annals of Sennacherib, the Taylor Prism, the clay bulla that we find, those seals with names and titles on them. This are all part to establishing the reliability of the biblical revelation. And what a wonderful thing that is.
Truly, truly, I love that you use the word beautiful, because it really is. It paints a marvelous picture of biblical reliability. Well, Pat, we've been talking about older discoveries, but we all know that there is current archaeological excavations, current archaeological work happening in the Middle East. And we do know that some of it is happening surrounding King David and Hezekiah. So maybe fill us in on a little bit of some of what recently has been discovered concerning these two men.
Yeah, you know, Brian, one of the most important discoveries recently made, it was in 2005, the Israeli archaeologist Eilat Matzar, she uncovered a massive structure there below the Jerusalem temple on the south side, which she argues, and I believe she is right, is the remains of David's royal palace. And so when they excavated there, and they're still excavating, they discovered a large monumental building, which she calls the large stone structure. And this structure has massive stone foundations, walls up to 6-7 meters thick in places. It's at the top of the ridge there below the Temple Mount, so it's got a commanding location over the city there. And there are several administrative buildings nearby. So the size of this complex shows that it's not a typical house, but it's some kind of royal or administrative building there. And she proposed that this structure could be the palace built by David after he captured Jerusalem. And I believe that she's right there. And directly beneath it is a stepped stone structure, a massive terraced support system built into the slope. And so when you go to Jerusalem, you can go visit the exhibit there that's known as King David's Palace. And so that's an important discovery. We've gone from wondering if David was a real historical person to finding inscriptions. And now most likely we have even discovered his palace. And then another one, the Tel Itan, governor's residence here. That was just recently discovered. And Tel Itan is located in the southeastern Shephelah, the lowlands of Israel. And these excavations uncovered a large administrative building that's referred to as the governor's residence. And so the building is significant because of its size and design. It's over 3 times larger than most of the urban Iron Age dwellings. The ground floor is over 200 square meters. So given this large size and its location on top of the mound, as well as the use of large ashlar stones in its construction, that's why it is called the governor's residency. A very important official who oversaw this area probably resided here. And the archaeologists used pottery analysis and stratigraphy, and they date this building to about the 10th century BC. So it's right during the reign of David and Solomon. And so what this shows is that there was urban planning. There were cities established, not little villages or huts. Israel was a thriving city here. It was a kingdom established by David, not just a loose group of tribes living in the plains in huts. No, these were urban centers. And here we have a government building. And so officials were here. There were government buildings. There were regional administrative centers. So this shows you there's a state organization consistent with a monarchy rather than just a loose tribal society. So it establishes that there was indeed a Davidic monarchy as described in the Bible. So those are some of the great finds we are finding out there even now.
Yeah, amazing. And I like that. Even now, the archaeology, one of the beautiful things about the field of archaeology is it's ongoing. There are new sites, there's new discoveries. The trowel is always working, so to say. And these new discoveries shed light on these individuals. And we know that, you know, there's research and excavations regarding King David. We know that there's some also surrounding King Hezekiah. So, Joe or Pat, any recent excavations concerning King Hezekiah?
I think that the excavations that relate to Hezekiah are occurring in and around Jerusalem. And by Eilat Matzar that Pat mentioned, there's always these different stamp seals being found. I think we have 2, 3, 4 King Uzziah stamp seals that were still preserved there. And that is ongoing. They're really doing a great job uncovering the whole City of David's stepstone structure, the palace structure, the orientation. It's now something that you can walk through. And that whole family of archaeologists, the Mazar family, was actually responsible for excavating the southern steps of the Temple Mount area, the southwestern corner of the Temple Mount, and they've formed it into like this Davidson Museum type of display where you can go in and get these wonderful interactive digital presentations on how things were originally set up, and then you can peer out the window and see where they are now and how they look today, even after the Crusaders have, you know, expanded, repaired, and added their buildings to it and so forth. So I think regarding King Hezekiah, the book is still open. The book is still being written because we're discovering more and more things that have to do with the late 8th century and the early 7th century BC in which Hezekiah ruled and reigned and brought his spiritual reforms. It's such a lonely time for the southern kingdom of Judah. They were the only ones standing against Assyria at the time.
Yeah, Brian, you know, just this past year, 2025, they found a tax bulla or stamp seal, 2,700-year-old clay seal impression that dates to the time of Hezekiah. And, you know, it has the name of Hezekiah on it, this seal. And there's several others as well, you know, said belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah. And these are stamp seals that show you that indeed there were officials overseeing taxation and tribute. There were written records, sealed documentation, verifying transaction, oversight of goods and resources, you know, storage centers that the king oversaw. And so, I mean, this tells you that there's a monarchy here, a well-organized government. As Joe is saying, this is not a loose confederation of tribes. No, this was a full-on administrative center here. All that we are discovering describes a monarchy that's happening as the Bible describes.
Yeah, and that's great insight. Glad you chimed in with that, Pat. Thank you. Well, with all our episodes, we like to conclude by giving our listeners some recommended books. On a previous episode, we recommended books about the Temple Mount. So I'd encourage you to go back. If you're interested in David and Solomon's temple, go back to a previous episode. But Pat and Joe, for this one, what books would you recommend on King David or Hezekiah?
Well, you have Joseph Garfinkel in the Footsteps of King David, or Andrew Vaughn, Hezekiah in History and Tradition. And Vaughn is a leading expert, theology, history, archaeology, of the chronicler's account of Hezekiah himself from that we read in the Book of Chronicles. So great resources out there. Sometimes you have to piece these things together. Randall Price has some excellent works on King David and the Tel Dan inscription with the House of David, as well as the Mesha Stone. Also, our book, A Popular Handbook of Archaeology in the Bible, would be an excellent place to start, where there are entries and explanations and the debates that rage around the different inscriptions that we have found supporting King David.
Yeah, two great references. Pat, what about you? Any books or insight you would let our listeners know about?
No, Joe mentioned them. Those are some of the leading scholars in this arena here who hold to the historical integrity of the Bible. Yeah, Garfinkel, Vaughn, and Price, those are three outstanding ones. And because they have a high view of Scripture, their stuff is great to read.
Yeah, and I would even point out Dr. Collins and Joe Holden's book on the Handbook of Bible Lands, where a lot of this information is also covered. So that was a Silver Medal Award-winning book, Joe. I'm surprised you forgot that one, since you did were the general editor on that one. So thanks for that, guys. Join us next episode as we turn to the New Testament, looking at the James Ossuary and some ancient graffiti. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. Or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.